Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Comfort and Communion is the title of tonight's message, and I believe that there's tremendous comfort found in communion with the living God, in communion specifically with the Lord Jesus. Now, communion means, obviously to us, we hear that word, we think of what we do in church service, right? We take some bread, we take some fruit of the vine, and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. This brings comfort, certainly, that we look at the body and the blood of Christ given on our behalf, that Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies, who sustains us, that Jesus gives us eternal life. Certainly we find comfort through that communion. But the word communion itself means so much more than that. It actually comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is a word that means fellowship. The idea of communion, of koinonia, is and the fact that it carries the meaning of eating together and being together, is this term for intimate fellowship, that we would gather together, that we would, like two individuals who share a relationship, have much in common. They share a meal together. They share that time together. That's what communion means. And it means that we gather together to know each other, and more importantly, that we would have that same fellowship, that same koinonia relationship with the Lord. And so there is comfort in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Jesus come to two of his disciples and bring them comfort through communion with them. Now, Jesus, his ministry was comfort. Like, you look at Isaiah 61, and the mission statement of Jesus was to bind up the brokenhearted, to pursue those who are heartbroken, and bring them comfort. In fact, in Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit." 2 Corinthians says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can turn around and comfort others in their time of need with the comfort we've been given. So we see this throughout all the scriptures, these examples of the Lord showing up to bring comfort to someone who desperately needs it. We see Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham's maidservant and his son that he had out of wedlock. Abraham and Sarah had this idea that was faithless, that was not in God's plan, and they dragged this young girl, this maidservant Hagar, into the midst of this family drama, and she really received a lot of turmoil because of it. In fact, Sarah despised her naturally, and it got so bad, the contentions arose to where Abraham and Sarah asked Hagar to leave and Ishmael to leave, and as they're in the wilderness, supposing that they're going to die of starvation, the Lord shows up to bring comfort to Hagar, to give her words of promise, to meet her needs, to provide water and food for her in the wilderness. The Lord showed up to comfort her. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who they knew God. They knew God well. They loved God. These were men of faith, but they'd never seen God face to face. That is, until they were thrown in the fiery furnace. In that furnace, they actually saw the angel of the Lord face to face. They saw Jesus face to face as he was in the midst of them, in the midst of the trial. God shows up in special ways during times of trial to bring comfort. This is what Jesus does, guys. Paul, the apostle, knew this, which is why he said that he longed to know the fellowship of suffering. Paul understood that with suffering comes a unique fellowship with Jesus, where he's there in a special way to comfort you. Paul already had suffering. He wasn't asking for suffering. He wanted the special fellowship, the unique experience with Jesus Christ that comes in times of suffering. And so we're going to look at this chapter where Jesus brings this special fellowship to these two hurting, grieving disciples. To give you the context, we've just celebrated the resurrection. Post-resurrection, Jesus is now revealing himself to his disciples. They don't know yet. They don't understand that he's risen from the dead. And so he's going around and he's comforting, he's ministering to these two in particular. So as we look to it, let's turn there to verse 13, and it says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." So these two disciples, they get together. For whatever reason, they're leaving to the town of Emmaus. And they begin to talk about everything taking place. And the Lord just kind of put on my heart, we can get together and we can talk. I mean, we used to be able to get together. We can do church like we used to do church, and have everybody gather and do worship. We can do all that. We can do what we're doing right now over these cameras and hanging out in different living rooms, connecting. However, it's not really church unless Jesus shows up. You guys know that? You realize that? We're just spinning our wheels until Jesus actually shows up. And the good news is Jesus is faithful to show up. In fact, as we see here, he does that very thing. He meets them on the way. Verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. So here two men are gathered in the name of Jesus to comfort one another, to encourage one another. And Jesus meets them. You know, there are lots of promises in the scriptures, and one of the promises that I love is that where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, Jesus is in the midst. Now, I have five Ignition leaders here with me right now. Jesus is here in the midst with us. God, right now, for many reasons, has allowed us to enter into a unique season where we can't gather like we used to gather. Calvary Tucson, we can't gather to the hundreds and thousands of people. We can't gather at Ignition here like we used to. We're in a unique and different season. And I believe with all my heart that God is doing a new work right now. That God is moving in new ways, in amazing ways. I believe that there are people being reached and being saved that never otherwise would have been reached. And I praise God for this. I praise God for the ministry opportunities, even though it's been tricky. It's been tricky for you guys adjusting to this. But we also need to realize that this season is unique. It's the exception and not the rule. You see, the rule is that Christians gather together in person, that we would gather together and have koinonia face to face. And like I said before, I hope and pray that that day comes soon for us. I really miss seeing you guys. I miss hearing what's going on in your lives, just seeing your faces. This season is an exception to the rule because we have been designed. Christianity by design is meant for community, for true community. Now, we have a form of this over social media, right? But it's not the whole thing. I feel like this is just a taste. If you've come to the Lord during this season where it's all online, I just want to encourage you. You're only getting a taste of what it means to be a part of the church, to be able to gather in the name of Jesus and see people on a regular basis. It's a special thing that we have. And these two disciples, they made a point to do this. They made a point to gather, to be with one another. And I encourage you guys to do that as well. Make those phone calls. Have FaceTime calls with your friends. Make a point to really connect with people. Maybe think of people who have been left out of the loop a little bit. Try to connect with them. Just this afternoon, my brother Brandon gave me a call. He's like, hey, what's going on? What does Ignition need? Can I do anything to help out? Just, if you guys think about it, just connect with somebody. Reach out. Stay connected with other believers. Because where two or more are gathered, he's there in a special way. And that could be over FaceTime as well. Verse 16, it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. So as Jesus shows up to minister, to bless them, he does so in a way that it's not he's not immediately recognizable to them. And I find this interesting, right? Because Jesus could have made himself known right away. People have discussed, well, maybe it was because they were just in such grief and they were distraught. Maybe it was because Jesus was in his glorified state and it didn't click yet. Whatever reason, we know that the Lord intentionally did not make himself known to them as he could have. And I just find that that's interesting, that as Jesus showed up to minister to these two disciples, he wasn't immediately recognized by them. No doubt there are those of you who are dealing with distress, who are dealing with anxiety, who are dealing with sickness, who are worried about your job situation, who are worried just about the world in general as things seem to be just falling apart. And you're wondering, perhaps, where is the Lord in all this? Where is Jesus for me specifically here and now? Where is the comfort? And I just want to remind you guys that just because we don't feel it, just because we don't see what God is doing, doesn't mean he's not moving on our behalf. In fact, there's a spiritual battle going on around us that we don't even know about. There are angels fighting on our behalf around us. And we need to understand this. Just because we feel lonely, just because we don't recognize Jesus is in the midst with us right now, doesn't mean he's not with us. And I want to encourage you, he is. He is for you. He loves you. He is fighting your battles. And he's fighting battles, guys, that we don't even know about. And so we can take heart in knowing that. That just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it's not happening. Verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And so Jesus comes along and starts asking, "Hey, what's the deal? Why are you guys feeling so sad?" And I don't know if you guys sensed it, but he seems irritated with this. Cleopas, he's like, "Are you the only? You've been living under a rock." You know, in fact, he technically was under inside a rock for 3 days. I don't know if that counts. But I sense some annoyance there, and I feel like this is God's sense of humor a little bit. The creator of the universe is looking to bless these guys. This is the king of the world, the savior of our souls, the risen savior. He's chosen these two random disciples to be the first to reveal himself to. What an honor and privilege. And yet he shows up as a disguised annoyance, really, to them, from their perspective, right? And I just find that funny. It kind of reminds me of when your mommy or dad, they took your best Christmas present, and then they just wrapped it up in newspaper and threw it in like an old shoebox, and so you didn't think anything of it. That's kind of what I see going on here. And what this tells me is that Jesus, in fact, the Lord, his blessings in our life, aren't they often wrapped in unexpected wrappings? In fact, aren't they often packaged in undesirable packages sometimes? And oftentimes, his blessings are in unexpected places. These guys had no idea who they were talking to, but there was a blessing awaiting them. They didn't realize how privileged and honored they were, but they would soon know. Right now, it was an annoyance to them. It was kind of a nuisance to them. And to me, the Lord's just speaking to me, "Hey, next time you get a little annoyed at this chore that you have to do, realize there might be a special, unique blessing found in this errand, in this chore. Don't get so irritated with that person that's coming to ask something of you or that person who can kind of get under your skin. Don't let that happen, because the blessing of the Lord might be wrapped up in that ministry. In fact, it was once told to me, we should be careful not to be annoyed or brush off the interruptions in our day, the interruptions in important ministry, right? Because oftentimes the interruptions themselves are the ministry. And so here these guys are talking, trying to edify one another, trying to figure things out, and this interruption comes, and it's Jesus. It's this amazing honor and privilege that is awaiting them. Verse 19, "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened, and moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" Now, as these two are communicating, explaining, almost out of frustration, I feel like, to Jesus, to this stranger, what's taken place, you can read between the lines and kind of see how their faith is faltering. Jesus is hearing them tell them who they believe Jesus is, and their faith in who Jesus really is faltering. He says, "Yeah, there was this guy, you know, he was a mighty prophet." Jesus wasn't just a mighty prophet. Jesus, in fact, he didn't even claim to be merely a prophet. He claimed to be the Son of God, God the Son, the Savior of the world, the prophet of God. Not just a mighty prophet. And these guys, their faith was beginning to slip in who Jesus said he really was. To understand the thought process of Jews, of Israel, during that day, the concept of the suffering Messiah was something that was not solidified like it is in modern day Christianity. We look back at Psalm 22, having believed in Jesus, we look at Psalm or Isaiah 53, and we know, man, this is talking about Jesus. It's so obvious, it's so clear. But to them, it wasn't. To them, it was they were unsure of what this meant. Was the prophet going to suffer? Was Israel going to suffer? They had this idea that Messiah was merely the conquering king, the Lion of Judah, who rules with an iron scepter for all eternity. And that is true. Jesus will come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We will see him conquer in glory. But he first had to come as the suffering Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this wasn't solidified. At least it's revealed now in these disciples' theology. They had this hole in their theology regarding the Messiah. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't give up on them. In fact, he still believes in them. He doesn't he kind of reprimands them for being for lacking faith, but he's patient with them at the same time. And I'm so thankful, guys. We don't need perfect theology to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't. We don't have to have all of our ducks in a row with regards to theology to know Jesus. We simply have to have a mustard seed of faith and an openness to learn the truth. And that's what these young men had. In fact, Jesus saw this mustard seed of faith in them. He looked through their faltering faith. He saw the mustard seed of faith, and he was willing to water that seed. And so he goes, he teaches them, he instructs them in the truth here, as we see in this next section. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, I find it interesting that every translation I looked up had an exclamation mark there. So I would read that and I would think he's like, oh, foolish ones, oh, slow of heart to believe. But it's like, it seems emphatic, like, foolish ones. Like, he seems like he's pretty rough. And you know what? The Lord needs he knows exactly what we need to hear. And sometimes it's not always the gentle, kind, polite, diplomatic way of saying things. Sometimes Jesus will just rip into you. Hey, that was just, you're foolish for thinking that. And that's what he did. Oh, foolish ones, slow in heart to believe. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this walk was 7 miles, as the scripture tells us. This would have been 2.5 hours-ish to walk. They spent these 2 hours listening to Jesus give the most amazing Old Testament Bible study ever told in history. I wish I had the podcast. I wish I had the book form of this. It would be amazing, wouldn't it, to be able to study the teachings of Jesus on the Old Testament as it pertains to himself. I mean, these guys were so tremendously privileged. But you know what? We don't have that. Because God, he didn't intend us to have that. What we have is the entire Old Testament. And he says, you go. You search for things. Kind of like a divine Where's Waldo, right? Find Jesus in the pages of the scriptures. And I love going through the Old Testament and seeing how it points to Jesus, how it speaks of the Messiah. Verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So we went in to stay with them. So he went in to stay with them. So here he is, Jesus. He's disguised as a stranger, and he shares with these men about who he is according to the scriptures. And you know what I see here? I see comfort being found. What I picture in the scriptures here is they're distraught. Jesus starts talking, and all of a sudden he's pouring into them and pouring into them. And now all of a sudden, before they know it, they've arrived. And the time has gone by like that. The grief they were experiencing, the confusion they were experiencing, it's gone. They've received comfort in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this just spoke to me. You know, the solution, guys, with our difficulties, with our depression, with our social anxieties, with our stress about work, the solution to these problems that we face is not to focus on these problems. It's to turn our attention away from our circumstances and to put them on the person of Jesus Christ. This is where true healing is found. Looking to the person of Jesus, losing ourselves in Jesus, being so preoccupied with who Jesus is and how amazing God is, that we don't have any time or any room or any mental capacity to carry our problems, to carry our own burdens. And something I felt the Lord speaking to me was, this is why it's so important that we study the whole Word of God. It's why it's so important that we are involved in ministries who teach the full Word of God. Because what Jesus intends to give us is more than what we know to ask for. Now, I've heard it said regarding being relevant to people, which is very important, that people don't want to hear you answering questions nobody's asking. And I feel like that's not how Jesus was. Jesus knew what we needed to know, even if we didn't know that we needed to know it. Jesus intends to give us more information about who he is, about who God is, about his promises, about what he desires for our lives. He intends to give us more information than what we know to ask for. He wants us preoccupied with the things of God. If we only knew what we thought to ask about, we would have an incomplete picture of the person of Jesus Christ. We would have an incomplete understanding of who God is and what he wants for us. The key is to put our attention on Jesus as the full Word of God has instructed us about who he is. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And I want to point out a few things about this as we close this up, as we wrap this teaching up. Number one, Jesus appeared to these men as strangers. And as they got to know this man, oh, this is a man of God. He instructed them, their hearts were burning within them. They invited him in. They invited this stranger in to be their guest. And as they got into the house and they sat down to eat, this stranger stands up to be the first to serve. This stranger takes the initiative to serve the bread. He breaks the bread. And all of a sudden, as they see this man of God serving, taking initiative, their eyes are open. This is Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. The Lord showed me, just spoke to me a few things about this. Number one, if you want to look like Jesus, you be the first to serve. That's oftentimes the one who reveals the person of Jesus, is the one who gets up to serve first, who takes that initiative. But what God also showed me here is that these guys were inviting this man into their home. They chose this stranger to be their guest. But as they sat down at the table, all of a sudden they started realizing this was Jesus and he actually chose them. They thought they would have a guest for dinner, and here they were being blessed by their shepherd. Is this not a picture of salvation? You know, we hear about Jesus. God moves in our heart. Man, I think this person has something for me. Maybe Jesus is my Savior. And we give him our attention. But the more we get to know Jesus personally, the more you realize, wow, he had far more than I had anticipated. In fact, this was his idea. I thought I chose Jesus, but really, he's chosen me. Before the foundation of the world, he's chosen us. Another thing I see here is that I love the passage that says it burned within them as the word of God spoke. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's like you can be in a message, you could be hearing someone teach a sermon, and you're processing the thoughts of this man. and you're thinking about everything that this person is saying, much like what you're doing now as I'm sharing this message. But then there will be things within a message, particularly pulled from the Word of God, where all of a sudden, like, I'll feel my heart start to burn. I'll start to sense God is speaking to me right now through this man, through this book, through this text. And it's this burning within us that we know the authority of God is behind what we're hearing. But I noticed they didn't recognize that at first either. They went through this Bible study understanding, man, this is amazing, but they didn't realize the full magnitude, the full impact until after it had happened. Like, you guys are going through, some of you guys are going through difficult times. We've all gone through some form of trial in our lives. And oftentimes hindsight is 20/20, right? We view these trials in retrospect. Yeah, during the trial, people were praying, people were ministering. We would be in Bible studies, and we were just doing our best to get through the trial. Just like right now, a lot of us are just doing our best to get through this season. But as we look back on our trials, it can become so obvious and apparent that Jesus was carrying us through it. He was there ministering to us. Our hearts were burning within us. And then the last thing I see here, guys, in closing, is that God ministered to them through this amazing Bible study. But their eyes were opened at the breaking of the bread. And just coming back to our initial thought, that we find comfort really in true communion with Jesus, in a true relationship. You see, it's not until our hearts actually are open to Jesus that we let Him in our lives, do we actually understand who He is? Do we actually experience Him to the fullest? It's not until you let Jesus in your world, in your thought process, does He truly reveal Himself to you. So you see, faith is a precursor to the feelings, to understanding who Jesus is, to feeling what Jesus allows us to feel. Faith precedes that. Open your heart, open your mind. Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, these people who loved the Word of God, but they didn't really know God. And He said to them, "You search the Scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me. But you're not willing to come to Me." You see, the Scriptures in and of themselves are not our goal. They are a means to an end. And that goal, that end that we are to use the Scriptures to get to, is to know Jesus Christ personally through a loving relationship. What made the difference here with these guys between a good Bible study from a stranger versus a true experience, an encounter with Jesus Christ, was the fact that they let Him in. They let Jesus in. They allowed Him to minister and to serve them. And now, those of you, I mean, many of you guys tuning in, you've let Jesus in. You've experienced this comfort. You're experiencing it even now. But I want to speak to those of you who maybe haven't. You've kept Jesus at arm's length. You've been walking on the road to Emmaus for quite some time, and you've been listening. You've maybe even been intrigued by these teachings that we have at Calvary, at other Christian churches, other videos that you see online. And you're interested, but you haven't let Jesus in yet. I want to encourage you. It's not a coincidence that you've heard the gospel. In fact, if your heart is burning within you because of the gospel, don't stop there. Jesus will not force His way into your life. And tragically, sadly, He will continue to walk down the road unless you invite Him in. And I just want to encourage you, if you have not made it an intention to invite Jesus into your life, to open up your heart, your mind, your life, to let Jesus into your home, your family, your workplace, you need to do that. You need to make an intentional decision where you communicate to the living God that He is invited in your life. I encourage you to do that right now. And I'm going to pray for you that would take place. Let's all pray. So, Father, thank You again for Your love, Your care for us, for the comfort that we experience within communion, Lord. I pray for those individuals, Lord, who have kept You at arm's length, who have been testing the waters. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that this moment they would put their trust, their faith in You, that they would not put it off a moment longer, Lord God. There were many in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, who put it off and put it off, and it was too late. There were many during the days of the flood of Noah who put it off and put it off until it was too late, And Lord, I pray that would not be the case for those tuning in, that they would put their faith and trust in you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.